Let's pray together. Lord, as we come before your word, we ask for your help. We ask that you'd keep us from distraction. You'd help us to focus our minds upon what you've written. Help us to humbly submit to your word. Help me as I preach. Help me not to be a distraction, but rather to simply joyfully point others to the truth that you have revealed. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Let me begin with a quote. All men live enveloped in whale lines. All are born with halters round their necks. But it's only when caught in the swift, sudden turn of death that mortals realize the silent, subtle, ever-present perils of life. So wrote Herman Melville in the novel Moby Dick. Now, what he's at there, what he's trying to get across, is that tomorrow isn't promised, that our end can come suddenly without notice. Danger and peril and trouble are always just waiting for us. We don't know when they're going to come. In fact, the Bible warns us. So here's Proverbs 21, verse 7. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. Well, I'm confident that Jonah, he didn't expect to have the day that he had. We've come to the most famous part of the book of Jonah. Jonah has just been thrown into the sea. He's been cast to his death. And then he's been swallowed by a massive fish. So this morning I want us to pay careful attention to this section of Scripture. Listen as I read from the book of Jonah. I'll begin at verse 17. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars are closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of the Lord. First this morning, I want us to consider this incredible circumstances that Jonah has found himself in. This incredible situation in which he's praying. The first thing to note is that Jonah's transportation back to land was a miracle. There's nothing miraculous about Jonah being eaten by a fish. People get eaten by fish. That type of thing happens. What's miraculous is that he lived to tell the tale. What's miraculous is that Jonah made it back to dry land alive. Now, we don't know the species of sea creature that ate Jonah. Could it have been a whale? Sure. Could it have been a special act of creation where God made a fish just for this purpose? We'll look back at verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You also could translate that word prepared. He prepared a fish for Jonah. So who knows? Could God have created something special just for this moment? Well, he could have. Indeed, that's within the realm of possibility. But whether he made something new or he sent some creature from another part of the sea to this moment, the Lord is the one who comes to rescue Jonah. So it doesn't really matter what the creature was. Now, in the 18th century, there were many Christians who, with the advancements of science, they were concerned that the Bible was going to be discredited by such an amazing story like the book of Jonah. So much ink was spilt and much effort was putting into finding a naturalistic explanation for this amazing event. So there were stories told about people who had been swallowed by whales and lived to tell the tale. One I read this week was about a man on a whaling ship, and a wave came and knocked him overboard, and they never saw him again. The next day, they killed a whale, and as they were cutting the whale open, they got to the stomach, and sure enough, here was the man alive. But he was badly injured. He was blinded for the rest of his life, but he survived being swallowed by a whale. Now, people looked at that, and they say, aha, see, look, it could have happened. But of course, there's many other skeptical questions, like, well, I mean, how could someone survive these stomach acids for 3 days? How could there possibly be enough oxygen inside this creature for a person to survive for 3 whole days? Many Christians were troubled when a biologist pointed out that of the 9 species of whale that live in the Mediterranean Sea, none have a throat big enough as to swallow a man such that he could survive. But who said he survived? Wait a minute. Where is that in the text? Look at the text with me. Verse 2. He speaks of crying out of the belly of Sheol. That's the place of the dead. Or there in verse 3, it speaks of the deep. Or in verse 5, take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I mean, this wasn't a decorative turban. I mean, he's talking about drowning. This is bad. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to land whose bars closed upon me forever. This is sounding like the prison of death. When my life was fainting away. It's very possible that Jonah actually died and was resurrected. And if so, then that just more closely parallels what happened with Jesus. But either way, whether Jonah was dead and resurrected or was miraculously preserved inside the belly of the sea creature, this didn't happen naturally. This is clearly the work of God. Recognizing that this would have happened to Jonah, it's not that hard to believe. If we believe that God could raise the widow's son in the Old Testament, or that Lazarus was raised from the dead, or more importantly, that Jesus raised from the dead. Because God is sovereign over life and death. Our days are numbered. What is impossible with man is possible with God. We know that Jesus intended for us to understand Jonah as an image of his death and burial and resurrection, because Jesus told us so. We've looked at it before, but again, here's Matthew 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. I think, honestly, all this preoccupation with the fish really just distracts us from the fact that when Jonah was thrown overboard into the raging sea, it meant certain death. And that God rescued Jonah from the sea. God appointing the fish back in verse 17 and him speaking to the fish at the end of our passage really are like brackets. It's this framing device just showing that the Lord is in control. The Lord is saving Jonah. The great fish wasn't punishment for Jonah. It was a lifeboat. It was rescue. Just as the ark was Noah's salvation, so the great fish was Jonah's. Being cast into the sea took Jonah down to the depths. But the fish was a God-sent submarine to bring Jonah back up to dry land. So what we've seen is that Jonah's transportation back to land was a miracle. To say it even more concisely, God saved Jonah. Secondly, we see that Jonah prayed to the Lord. The scripture tells us that while Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he prayed. Now, the majority of our text this morning is actually Jonah's prayer, so we're going to look at it carefully this morning. We've seen Jonah's descent. He went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He was thrown down into the sea. And now, from the depths, finally, Jonah prays. It's taken so much to bring him to his knees. The captain rebuked him. while he was aboard the ship, pray to your God. But it seems that Jonah refused. Here, these pagan sailors, they're praying to the Lord. But Jonah, not till he's in the depths, finally is humble enough to pray. Now, we can give Jonah a hard time, or we can honestly note that often we're slow to pray. Things can be going well, and we can neglect prayer. Yeah, things are fine, I'm good, and we don't come to our Lord. Sometimes we don't pray until trouble comes, until we're in need, until we seem like we're in a hopeless, helpless situation, and then now we pray with passion. But if things are going good, it's easy to forget to pray. We don't pray because we think everything's taken care of. My bills are paid, I'm comfortable, everything's fine. We assume proudly that we are independent, that we're self-reliant. When we're not praying, it's often because we're confidently convinced that time and money and talent and some hard work is all we really need in life. And the truth is, we'll always be too tired and too busy to pray if we don't actually think we need the Lord's help. But when we finally realize that we can't do it on our own, when we recognize that we actually are in need, well, then it doesn't matter how tired we are, how busy we are, we will come to the Lord in prayer. It's taken so much to get Jonah to pray. And my prayer is that we won't be so stubborn, but rather that we will come to the Lord regularly, daily, again and again and again. Having been thrown into the raging sea, now sinking down, I want you to put your feet into Jonah's sandals for a minute. Imagine you had just been thrown into the water. You assume that at any moment you're going to die. You're going to step into eternity. What do you think your prayer would be? Let's listen to Jonah's again. Verse 2. I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. The flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. It seems that he's acknowledging the justice. He's getting what he deserves. Then verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waves closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah spends the majority of his prayer describing his distress, his predicament. There's all this language about death and drowning. And in the middle of it, surrounded by all this kind of poetic, vivid language describing this horrible situation, we have verse 4. Look at verse 4 again with me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Think about that for a minute. He says he's driven away from the sight of the Lord. I mean, if we've learned anything in the book of Jonah, it's that you can't run away from God. You can't hide anywhere. He sees it all. So in what respect can Jonah say, I'm driven away from your sight? I think it's because Jonah knows the truth that Isaiah writes in Isaiah 59. Listen to these words. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear dull that it cannot hear. So first, the prophet makes clear, God can save. He's got the power, and he can hear. He sees it all. But then we have a contrast in verse 2. Isaiah continues, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Jonah recognizes that because of his sin, he deserves to have the Lord's face turned away. But he's not done. That's only half of verse 4. He says, I am driven away from your sight, yet, oh, those contrasts in the scripture are so important, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Now, why is he talking about the temple? The temple's in Jerusalem, and he's at the bottom of the sea in this massive fish. Why was the temple, why was the tabernacle, why was it ever given to Israel? Well, it was a place for the Lord's presence to dwell with the people. Here, he's using it symbolically to describe the presence of the Lord, the very thing that Jonah has abundantly made clear he's trying to run away from. He's trying to get away from the presence of the Lord, and yet he says there's hope. There's hope that I could come into the presence of the Lord again. But again, he continues with his distress, his sorrow. Verse 5, the waters closed over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Here's that word we want to see again. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into your holy temple. So his prayer has reached into the presence of the Lord. But earlier he says, but the Lord has turned his face away. Well, if the Lord has turned his face away, how can he hear his prayer? Wait a minute, how does this fit together? Well, Jonah also notes the Lord's character. Here's Isaiah 66, verse 2. Thus declares the Lord, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Contrite means remorseful or repentant. Jonah recognized he doesn't deserve the Lord's presence. He doesn't deserve to have the Lord look upon him. But he knows that the Lord, he will hear a repentant prayer. If someone comes to the Lord in humility, the Lord will listen. This is where Jonah has put his hope. Look again at these joyful words from verse 7 on. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Jonah had forgotten about the Lord. He was trying to get away from the Lord. Finally, in the midst of his distress, he remembers the Lord. He remembers who the Lord is, his character. He says he remembers the Lord, and my prayer came into his holy temple. For God to even hear our prayers is a grace. That's a gift of God. We don't deserve access to him, and yet the Lord gives it. And so he continues in verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah there in verse 8, he's focusing on hope in the steadfast love. Well, who's the one who has the steadfast love? Well, it's the Lord. This is the Hebrew word hesed. It gets translated in various ways. And over again throughout the Old Testament, it just keeps referring to God. It's his steadfast love. It's his tender mercy. It's his kindness, his goodness. It's the incredible God whom we serve. We've seen that Jonah was saved by the Lord, that Jonah prayed to the Lord, and now we see that Jonah is hoping in the Lord, in who the Lord is, in his great character. And now he's praying a prayer of thanksgiving. Now, many people have stumbled over this. They've said, well, wait a minute. How can he pray a prayer of thanksgiving? He's still in the belly of the fish. You know, the prayer of thanksgiving comes on the beach. How can he be so thankful now? I think it's because Jonah has been humbled. Jonah has recognized that even if he never gets out of the belly of the fish, he can hope in the Lord's steadfast love. He can hope in God's tender mercy. Jonah is finally dependent. He's now utterly reliant upon the Lord, and he knows it, and that's a gift. He recognizes, if I'm in the Lord's hand, I'm already saved. And then just to illustrate the point, well, then the Lord has Jonah vomited out on dry land. But Jonah has learned his lesson. Now, his reference to idolatry in verse 8 should remind us that idolatry isn't always bowing down to a little statue. Idolatry is any time we put something in the place of God. And that's exactly what Jonah had done. He had put himself in the place of God. God said, do this. He said, nope. And off he went the other direction. He was acting as if he were the supreme one, he were the king, he were the sovereign. But that's not true. He says if you do that, you're forsaking the hope that you can have of the Lord's steadfast love. This idolatry should remind us of what would probably have happened in Jonah's day if this happened to anyone else. If someone was swallowed by a whale and vomited out on dry land, what they would have probably declared was not salvation belongs to the Lord, but they would have said salvation belongs to the fish. They would have made a statue of the great fish. They would have bowed down to the fish god. But Jonah, he gets it right. He understands even the fish, this is all under the control of the Lord. Salvation belongs to him. I mentioned last week that we've been watching this basketball tournament where the fans are encouraged to fill out this bracket to guess, you know, who's going to win all of these different games. And I pointed out last week that they were all messed up. Not anybody got a perfect bracket. You know, just a couple days and it was obvious everyone had made mistakes. Well, I've been receiving alerts on my phone. Every time, you know, a different game comes, they tell us who the winner is and such. Well, I received an interesting alert this week. It said these words, real bold. Everyone deserves a second chance. And they were encouraging me to fill out a new bracket. Like, yeah, we know you got a bunch of wrong picks. Here, pick for the rest of the tournament. You can try again, you know? And I was just thinking to myself, really? Everyone deserves a second chance? Tell that to all the teams who, when they lost, they had to leave the tournament. Like, no, that's not really how life works. Like, we like the sound of that. I mean, that's the air we breathe. We have kind of this entitlement. I deserve a second chance. But, well, wait a minute. Not everyone really deserves a second chance. I mean, if someone comes and kills someone and they go before the judge doesn't say, well, you deserve a second chance, and sends them off free just hoping that they don't kill someone again. See, that's not reality. Jonah, he felt entitled. He was looking down upon these Ninevites. He thought he deserved the Lord's kindness, but not these other people. And it's taken a lot to humble Jonah. It's taken a lot to teach him that he actually didn't deserve another chance. He's finally learned that salvation belongs to the Lord. The fish was not punishment. It was discipline. The Lord was using it to correct, to teach his erring prophet. It was restorative. The whole story seems to be discipline for Jonah's rebellion. The storm that comes, being cast into the sea, even being swallowed by the fish. It was all the means by which God was correcting Jonah. It was all used to bring about his rehabilitation. The whole process has rightly humbled Jonah. He's seeing things rightly, finally. He's been put in his place. He's learned his lesson. And so now he just prays this prayer of thanksgiving. The truth is, Jonah didn't deserve a second chance. But the Lord of merciful, steadfast love has graciously saved him. And indeed gives him another chance at obedience. That's what we'll look at next week. Jonah teaches us that salvation belongs to the Lord. You and I, we don't deserve to be saved. It wouldn't be grace, it wouldn't be mercy if it was something that we actually deserved. But if you've put your trust in Jesus, if salvation has come to you, we got to be really clear. It's not because we were smart enough to figure it out. It's not because we worked hard enough to get it or we were good enough to deserve it. No, it was a gift of God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's the famous words from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I hope all of you have these memorized. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Another way to say that is salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one who gives it. It's not of us. It's of him. This is the lesson that Jonah needed to learn. When each one of us recognize, I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I'm swallowed up. There's nothing more I can do. In that desperation, in that moment, we can cry out to God and plea for mercy. Not plea for what's deserved, but just that God would show us grace. We can ask for mercy from the God who gives graciously. He's our only hope because salvation indeed belongs to the Lord. In his prayer, Jonah is straining for language to describe his anguish. He's struggling to even put it into words. But whatever grief that Jonah experienced, it's nothing compared to what Jesus entered when he became forsaken at the cross. You see, this expression of grief that Jonah cries out in this prayer, it's just an echo of Christ's cry at the cross. You see, Christ was always in intimate relationship with his Father. He was always face to face with him because of his perfect obedience. But at the cross, the Father turned his face away because of our sin. When Jesus took our sin upon himself, he experienced total abandonment. Jonah, he got himself into trouble. But Christ, on the other hand, he accepted wrath to atone for not his own shortcomings, but for the sins of others. When our sins were laid upon Jesus, the terrible truth of Habakkuk 1:13 became so clear, that the Father's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. At 3 o'clock that dark afternoon, the Father's face turned away. And for the first time in all eternity, the fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken because of our sin. In that moment, in the agony of all that was going on, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what Jonah deserved. That's what we all deserved. That's the horror that awaits everyone who dies in their sin without trusting in Jesus. It's not pretty. It's dark and it's horrifying, so much so that the God-man cried and died. There's only two places the punishment for our sin can go. It can either go on us or it can go on Jesus. If we don't confess Jesus Christ is Lord and embrace him by faith and trust in him, well, then on the last day, we will bear that punishment. The wrath that we've racked up for ourselves because of our sins, it will fall upon us and it will crush us. But we can rejoice in the fact that Jesus came and took it for us. What we must remember, what we must treasure, is that Jesus willingly suffered this punishment so that sinners could escape it. Jesus' abandonment means sinners' adoption. We deserve to drown in our sin, but Jesus drowned in the wrath of God for us. He takes our place on the cross so that we can have a place in his kingdom. He died so that we can live. He was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. There is no greater news. Jonah entered a watery grave for 3 days, but he didn't stay there. And Jesus, he entered his tomb for 3 days, but he didn't stay there either. And as the resurrected Christ promised all who trust in him, he will never leave us nor forsake us. He was forsaken that we might not be. Today is the day of salvation because salvation belongs to the Lord. We have a God who saves and saves us by the work of Christ. There's real hope for those who repent and believe in Jesus. They can trust in the God whose heart just pulses with mercy and grace. We, like Jonah, we can hope in the trust in the steadfast love of the Lord. This is his character. The Lord is a God who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins. Jonah knows this to be true, and so his hope is in the Lord. Jonah recognizes the only reason he can be saved is because of the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge our unworthiness. We acknowledge our sin, that indeed we deserve the wrath of God. Lord, we are so grateful that we can come to you and ask for mercy, and that because of Jesus taking the penalty that we deserve, we can have life. Lord, I pray that you would make us bold with this message. We have the best news on the planet. The righteous, the perfect one, took the punishment that we deserve so that we can live with him forever. Lord, this is all of grace. This is a gift from you. Lord, we acknowledge that salvation belongs to the Lord. Lord, help us to take this incredible message to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to the ends of the earth. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.